Well, you're the faithful remnant, aren't you? I had it on record yesterday that I hate Albie before putting a session on after lunch. I want to add Gordon to that, since Albie just said he's responsible as well. So I'll try and be quick. I'll keep an eye on the clock so that we can get you out of here, because I'm sure that you are looking to that. We spent a fair bit of time thinking about holiness. And I noticed from the question times and from the questions we've had that what we want to know is, what are some of those practical ways that we live out the life of holiness? And I am really excited that that's one of your questions. If it's not one of your questions, go back and look at again at the glorious character of our God. But here is the preacher's dilemma, and that is, I love wanting you to change. And I'm a Greek, even though you don't laugh at my Greek jokes. And one of the things that Greeks do is they are good at making you feel guilty so that you will change. And one of the clear things I am saying is, change to do what is right must never be shaped by guilt or compulsion, but by the character of the God who we serve. I see that in the Bible everywhere, but I've seen it more recently in the autobiography of Arndt. Any of you read Arndt's autobiography? Yeah, that's right, the happiest refugee. He's, and those of you that know him, he's a Vietnamese comedian. You might have seen him on TV, where apparently he paints portraits of people while he interviews them. And so he wrote that autobiography, The Happiest Refugee, and it is such a real and heartwarming autobiography. It's so funny, it's a great read, because he and his dad and his brother came as boat people from Vietnam. Along the way to Australia, they should have been murdered, but they made it here to this land. As they landed in Australia, they didn't have the English language. They lived in a crowded migrant hostel. The parents did backbreaking work day after day after day. They had nothing. And his father used to say every day, "We are the luckiest people on earth." He used to say, "They gave us shelter." St. Vincent de Paul came in, and his little brother looked like a girl, so they gave him dresses. And Arndt, rather than his dad, says that rather his dad complaining about the fact that they didn't even recognise he was a boy and his little brother had to wear dresses, he said, "Where else in the world will they give you a roof over your head? Where else in the world will they give you clothes to wear?" And that's actually the right way of thinking, when all the blessings are yours. And I want to say they are that and so much more for us. And that is what drives us to holiness. And so I want to now move to thinking about, what does it look like? But that's the thing you must keep recognising. What drives holiness is just this lovely, generous character of God, where we just say thank you. And part of that response of thank you is to become like God. Now, when it comes to learning and to changing, there are two ways that people can learn. Some learn from the top down. That is, they see the big picture and they step back and they can see how the whole thing works, and then they can work out what to do. So it's like in the old days of mechanical clocks. If the mechanical clock wasn't working, the clockmaker could look at it and say, "Ah, it's that little piece which is not right," and fix that little piece up. That is, from the big picture to the detail. About 10% of people function that way. And so if you think about holiness from the top down, we've looked at God as holy. He defines and describes holiness and empowers us to be holy like he is. That's the top-down way of thinking. The bottom-up way of thinking is, you are given examples that explain what is going on, and after example after example after example, you begin to work out the bigger picture. And so if you see a little brown barking thing that's got four legs and someone calls it a dog, and you see a big black barking thing and somebody calls it a dog, and you see the cute little white curly-haired four-legged thing yapping and someone calls it a dog, eventually you understand what a dog is. That is, from the details you can work out what it is, and that's the way the other 90% of us think. And so when we look at the Bible and we look at what it says about what the things that holy people will do, as you put them next to each other, you can start to build up a picture of what holiness is. But it's actually very important that we do that hard bit as well, and that is to step back and look at what holiness is as a whole, so that we can work out what does it mean to be holy in a situation that is different to the one that the Bible has talked about. So nowhere in the Bible does it talk about how do I engage in social media. So whether you're a bottom-up or a top-down thinker, you actually need to do that. You need to think, how does God think about this? So that we might know how we might act in terms of social media. So what I'm going to do in this final talk is do some of the bottom-up work, but I'm saying if you just do bottom-up, it will become a chore, it will become legalism for you. It's just about helping you to see what holiness feels, what the vibe of holiness is. Okay? So firstly then, it's unnatural. It's unnatural in two ways. First way it's unnatural is because the beautiful work of being holy is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and nothing else in all of creation can create holiness. The change that has occurred in you that makes you desire to do what is right at cost to you is supernatural. When you go back to your suburb, you won't look any different to other people, but you are an alien. That is, God has inhabited you, and what drives you is different to what drives other people. Now, when I say that, some of you might say, well, that's not always the work of the Spirit of God. People can become generous without being Christian people. Look at the way people gave money to the drought relief. Look at Medicine Sans Frontières, for example. They do it not by being Christian. But I want to say to you, what has happened is they have decided that this is what they want to do. And so there is some benefit in them for them doing it because it makes them feel better about themselves. True holiness comes at cost to you because it honours God. And so it is such an unnatural thing to do. Just like the Amistad survivors that we spoke about yesterday. The second reason why holiness is unnatural is that it actually takes effort, despite the fact it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, it takes effort and concerted effort on our part. And we love the life of comfort. In fact, every Australian loves the life of comfort. And so it's counter to everything that we are. Come over with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul has just talked about all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus from chapters 1 to 8. Chapters 9 to 11, the way that God superintends all of the events of the way that Israel has worked in order to bring about his good purposes. And so he concludes in chapter 12, or begins his conclusion in chapter 12, therefore, in the light of all of these things, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Notice in those verses that close relationship again between holiness and the grace of God, the mercy of God. They're unashamedly put together. Because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Some of you have heard this before, this riddle. What's wrong with a living sacrifice? Because Paul urges us to offer our lives as living sacrifices. What's wrong with a living sacrifice? What's the difficulty in being a living sacrifice? Peter, you know.
I was going to say two things. One is you can't have a living sacrifice,
or
the sacrifice has got to die.
Yeah.
But also, Jesus is the sacrifice.
Yeah. They are two great theological points. Mine's a joke. That is, what's wrong with a living sacrifice? They keep crawling off the altar. And you see, that is why it is so unnatural. And you're quite right. You know, when a sacrifice is dead, you can do whatever you like with it. But we are living sacrifices. We are to spend our lives, though we have choices, though we can make our own decisions, we are to live them in slavery and service to God and of other people. And that is what is so unnatural about the Christian life. And it's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just, I decided to be a Christian once and so everything's fine and dandy. It's your mind's got to keep being renewed. It takes hard work. It's constant. You've got to keep watching and learning and changing and enacting, being constantly vigilant. Or over in Luke chapter 17, no need to look it up, I'll just read it to you. Most of us are really offended by this, so we don't have it as a memory verse. Luke chapter 17 verse 7, Jesus says, suppose one of you had a servant ploughing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field after that really hot day, come along now and sit down to eat? No, wouldn't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you can eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because of what he was told to do? So also you, when you have done everything that you're told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, we get very offended by that, don't we? In this day of egalitarianism, we don't like it. So you've got the servant who's been out there working all day with the sheep, while the owner's been sitting back on the porch of the house watching. And then the servant comes in and says, okay, go and have a shower and get dressed so you can serve me my meal. Cook my meal, serve it for me. And then after I'm satisfied, you can have yours. We say that's not fair. But that's what you signed up for when you became a Christian. You signed up to big note Jesus. And what an honour it is to do that. You signed up to be a slave of his. And you've got to serve somebody. So you might as well serve him. And now, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16, since it's a bit longer, do come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Verse 6. Paul starts by saying to point these things out, so I hope that your preachers do point this out. So let's have a read of it. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you've followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and for the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in impurity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching, and don't neglect the gift that was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everybody might see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, don't give yourself to godless myths, to old wives' tales. Make sure that there is not stories and gossip that consume the way of thinking. Make sure that when we talk after church, we're not talking about the bachelor and the bachelorette every week. They are just foolish myths. Rather, train yourself to be godly. That is hard work. The idea of training is hard work, isn't it? Godliness is a gift, but it's a gift that you have to work at. At lunchtime yesterday, I was mentioning to some people that assume that somebody is appointed in 2019 onto the Australian Olympic team, say for swimming. It's a gift that you are going to represent Australia. Australia is going to pay your airfares. It's going to pay for your accommodation over in the Olympics. All of that, it's a gift, isn't it? What do you do because you have that gift? you do all the harder training, don't you? You're going up and down that pool, following that black line day after day after day, not in order to get to the Olympics, you've already been given that gift, but because you have been given it, you've got to train yourself, and you've got to train yourself to be godly. Train and train and train. Because physical training is of some value, I do well to remember that, but godliness, that is holiness, has value both now and for eternity. As you grow more like our God, that is what lasts into eternity. Everything else passes away. Because there is a day when this world will stop revolving, when everything is consumed, and the only thing that is left is godliness. And listen to how Paul expresses what the life of godliness and holiness is like. Verse 10 is a language of striving. Verse 15, be diligent, give yourself wholly to it, persevere in it. There are no days off in holiness and godliness. And the reward for it in verse 16 is you save both yourself and your hearers. It is unnatural, isn't it? It is hard work. And what a blessing it is to do it. Back to Psalm 32. We'll work our way through this psalm with just a couple of comments about what the way of holiness looks like. Verses 1 and 2 starts with so much of what we have seen in the Bible this weekend, and that is the mercy and the glory of God. Having your sins forgiven, having them never held against you, being a person of integrity. So verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Isn't that a blessing? God holds it not against you because of his grace. But what if you can't say, my spirit has no deceit in it? Humanity's normal response, when we see what God demands and we see how we function, is to hide our sin, to pretend it's not real, to look elsewhere, to say it's okay, to not worry, to suppress it. And the result of doing that, verse 3, when I kept silent, which is what so many of us do, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. When we see that we are not as we should be, don't hide it. For we of all the people on the earth can bring it before God. Because if we do hide it, like the psalmist, it just gnaws away at you. It says fake. It says hypocrite. And it is so easy for the devil to use that and lead us astray. The answer, verse 5, then I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Be honest with what we are like. A friend of mine calls this candor. Why would you not be candid with God when we know what he is like? Why would you not be candid with God when even our secret thoughts are known by him? And you see the relief that comes at the end of the verse. You forgave the guilt of my sin. That is the great mercy of our God. And after being candid, after being honest, which is what the way to grow in holiness is, verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. After we are candid, what do? We confess, we pray. Prayer is the privilege of relationship. None of us here is going to get through this day without things that we have done wrong. Confess them to God. And why would we not pray? God is our hiding place and nothing else is. God is our source of protection. God calls us to be honest and to confess to Him. And finally, the hard work of holiness that I've just spoken about begins. There is candour, there is confession, and now there is conforming of our hearts and minds to God's way. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, says God. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. We pay so much money to be instructed by the experts. $50,000 for a university degree, that's a cheap degree these days. $1,000 a day for a development course, that's cheap these days. And here we are instructed by God Himself, and we so often fail to listen. Don't be like the horse, don't be like the mule. Listen to the voice of God. And listen again to the blessings of the hard work of candour, confession and conforming in verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. We are surrounded by God's unfailing love. And so protect yourself in the way of holiness by rejoicing in the character of God. It is unnatural to be holy, but what a blessing it is. I'm up to point three, respectable sins. One of the devil's deceit is to make us think that our sins aren't sins, or make us think we don't need to do anything about it. Every one of us does this, and sometimes it's things like, I don't do this sin very often, it's just the release I need in the hard times. That's one of the ones I hear myself saying. I'm sure some of you say that, but others of us have different things that we say, don't we? And so we need to look at our respectable sins. Psalm 19, no need to look it up, Psalm 19 verses 12 and 13. The psalmist, as he reflects on the word of the Lord, the way the word of the Lord gives vibrancy to your very existence, his conclusion is, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. That's what we need to do. We need to keep asking God that we might expose our respectable sins. I've got a whole list of things here that come from Jerry Bridges, which I'll just go through very quickly. His little book is very helpful on respectable sins. So here are some of the respectable sins that he picks up. First one is ungodliness. The word ungodliness, as you've kept asking me, covers a whole lot of things, but it's especially our attitude towards God. Godliness is seeing what God is like, seeing where He's taking us, and saying, that's what I want to be the direction of my life. Ungodliness is our attitude towards God, giving Him little or no thought. And it's so easy to do that because life is so busy, because we are moving. After I finish this thing, I've got to move on to the next thing, and there's so many becauses why I don't think about God. Listen to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that town, trade and get gain, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills it, we will do this or that. We are a mist that only exists by the goodness of God. Why do we get consumed by these misty things? let's get consumed rather by the big things that last for all of eternity. Secondly, anxiety and frustration. I have never heard anybody call out anxiety as a respectable sin. Now, I do want to say, Bridges doesn't say this, but I want to say there is clinical anxiety that we must get help with. For some of us, in the fearful and wonderful way that we are made by God, we suffer from clinical anxiety and it is debilitating, and we must never underestimate it or look down on it. But what Bridges is talking about as a respectable sin is the anxiety that comes from everything being about me and my performance. And we forget, therefore, that we are children of God, and our identity is that my Father loves me and looks after me. Thirdly, discontent. Discontent's the outworking of frustration. I think we Christians, again, this is one of those knife edges that we walk on, at the same time are content and discontent. We are content because heaven is home, we are guarded to get there, and God has given us all that we need for the life of godliness. And we are discontent because we are not yet what we will be, and we long for what we are yet not yet. That is right discontent. But the discontent that says, God, you didn't give me what I need, God, you didn't give me what I want, that is not an appropriate way to be, and yet it's a respectable sin. Unthankfulness. One of the ways to preserve ourselves in holiness, and one of the respectable sins, is to keep taking all those good things that God gives us and never saying thank you. How many of you wake up each day and say, thank you, God, that I don't have a toothache? And yet, when we've got that terrible toothache, we say, God, why did you give it to me? Got to be careful of that. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God is coming against people who keep taking all of the good things of God and never saying thank you. I want people to say, Barneys and the church members at Barneys are people who thank God, who overflow in thankfulness. That is the right way to live our life. Selfishness. Our world, the air that we breathe, is it's all about me. It's all about attitude. Romans chapter 12, second half of verse 5. We belong to each other. You become a Christian, you actually gave up living your life for yourself. You belong to each other. One of the ways it shows up is if somebody's not at church this week and I speak to them and I my temptation is to say to them, oh, you missed a great sermon. Well, one of the things that we need to say is all of our fellowship was diminished by your absence last Sunday. Don't you find that happen in the middle of the year? When people are away because of illness, somehow your experience and enjoyment in being together is diminished because people are away. You belong to each other. Why are you going to come to church next Sunday? Why are you here today? We say, so I could learn. No, because you belong to each other. That's part of our responsibility to each other. And self-control. I won't go into here because it's fairly obvious. If you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. And invisible virtues. Just as there are respectable sins, so there are virtues that we need to keep taking on board. Because if you read Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 keeps telling us to put to death the sinful nature and to vivify, bring to life those works of the Spirit. So Romans chapter 5 verses 19, not Romans, Galatians chapter 5 verses 19, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I've gone the wrong way. Galatians chapter 5 verses 21, 19 to 21, you can hear what things you've got to put to death. So here now are some practical examples, like the dog that's got four legs. Here is what we need to put to death in terms of holiness. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's not the sum total, it's things like these, as other things, but you get the idea, don't you? And then there are the things which are called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Have a listen to them and keep working at adding these to your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things there's no such law. I hope you memorise those. Here is a list. My suggestion is pick one of these things on the list to work on. And after you've worked on that, pick another one, but pick one to work on. And I'd want to say, what is a description of this virtue? What does kindness look like? Where do I see kindness spoken of in the rest of the Bible? Where do I see that I don't exhibit kindness? Where do I see kindness lived well in other people? And what steps am I going to take to grow in kindness? That's part of the way of growing in holiness. I want to say only pick one at a time because it will overwhelm you otherwise. You see, every act of disobedience in verses 19 to 21 opens the doorway to the next act of disobedience, which opens the doorway to the next act of disobedience. I talk to people who are Christian who have fallen greatly through big acts of disobedience. And I said, how did you get to that? And every one of them says, it was just a little compromise at first that enabled me to compromise a little bit more next time, which enabled me to compromise a little bit more the next time. So make sure that you don't go down that pathway. And likewise, every act of obedience, as I grow in faithfulness or kindness, it opens the doorway to even more faithfulness and kindness. 5, the community of holiness. See where we have come from in these 4 sessions. The holiness of God means that we are justified, that we are declared right with God. But it doesn't end in our justification. God justifies us and makes us holy. That is wonderful, but it doesn't end there either. That is, we are justified, we are made holy, and as God makes us holy, so we have an influence on our church and of the community that surrounds East Roseville. Luke chapter 12 verse 1, Jesus warns his listeners of the yeast of the Pharisees, and he says, be careful of it. I used to work in a distillery. We used to make Yametho. And what we had was 200,000 litre vats of molasses that we would ferment to alcohol, and we would do it using yeast. And what I noticed, we would start with a little vial of yeast to create that 200,000 litres, and everywhere you looked in the factory, in the mud, in the water, everywhere there was yeast. Because when you start growing yeast, it goes everywhere. And so it is here. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. As you practice ungodliness, as you practice unholiness, so it affects other people. And likewise, as you practice holiness, so it will infect other people. Leslie and I were talking before about a man we know in common who just talks to people about Jesus, invites them to dinner so he can talk to them more about Jesus. And she said it's changed the way she views her relationship with people. That's what yeast does. Holiness breeds holiness. Unholiness breeds unholiness. No need to look it up because I want you to answer the question. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The writer to the Hebrews says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's a really high-stakes game, isn't it? A sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. There's not much worse that can happen than that, is it? So what do you say? What do you think the writer of the Hebrews is going to say? See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. I would think, well, pull your socks up. Read your Bible more. Don't associate. All those sorts of things is what I would say. But listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says in verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you see that we have a responsibility to each other? It's no good to say, oh, that person made the wrong choice. It is our responsibility to care for each other. You have the honour of not just becoming like Jesus, but of helping others too. People will learn from you, both the good and the bad. And then the beauty of holiness. Holiness doesn't even stop there. As you grow in holiness, it affects not just your congregation, but God will use it to affect and infect the world. Because what does the world think about the church? Hypocrite, pedophile, not paying its tax, the privileged people. There are times that we need to repent of why people think that. But also, as we live the life of holiness, it will affect other people. Peter, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, says, "Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of evil, they will give thanks to God on the day that he visits us." As we live the life of holiness, it is very, very powerful. Do understand it. See, I noticed that all of you have left your handbags round about here. I almost tripped over a couple of computers. Where else in the world would you do that? Do you ever think of just leaving your handbag on the bus? Of course not, or at school. You see, holiness is a wonderful thing to behold. To finish, this New Year's Eve, like in every other New Year's Eve that I can remember, tens of thousands of people will be down at the harbour watching the fireworks around Circular Quay, ushering in the new year like they have every other year as the clock ticks over into the new year. And they'll sing Auld Lang Syne. They won't know what it means because no one knows what it means. But imagine if they were to sing the song that I'm sure you've sung in church, the song that's to the same tune. Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain the builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life, a mist that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King, all glory be to Christ. His reign and rule will ever sing, all glory be to Christ. And when on that day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new, behold, our God will live with us and be our steadfast light, and we will ere his people be, all glory be to Christ. That is where holiness ends up. All glory be to Christ. We will be his people and we will be just like him. How wonderful it is to be the holy people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do long for those tens of thousands of people this New Year's Eve to know you. And while it may not happen, we ask you that you would still be nonetheless at work in us in the ways of holiness. Be at work in us that we might bless other people in our church to grow in holiness, and be at work in us that we might bless others who don't yet know you, that they might embrace the mercy and grace of our Saviour Jesus. Amen.